Thank you so much for being here today. Mom and Dad send their love and their greetings. They hate being gone, but they sure do enjoy doing what they've been called to do as superintendents of this Northwest District. And so I extend that message to you this morning. Also, if you did bring an offering, there is an offering box up here up front, and there is an offering box in the foyer. If you would like to deposit your offering there, you are more than welcome to do that, and we thank you for your offerings and your contributions. And I hope what I'm going to say next is so annoying to you because you've heard it a million times, that would mean that I'm communicating well, actually, is what would happen. How many of you would raise a hand and say, God has been faithful to me just in the area of my finances one time in my life? Anybody want to say, yeah? How many of you can't count the amount of times God has been faithful? Anybody? Amen. And so not only do we pray for your finances, we pray for you in every area of your life that God would continue to be a faithful, faithful God. Thank you again for being in church this morning. I'd like you to turn to John 3:16. We're going to continue our study and unpacking of that verse. We will continue. I'll give you just a brief recap of what we talked about last week, and then we'll continue the unpacking of that verse this week. And so I pray that it will be a blessing to you. I do recognize that one of my behaviors, one of my traits when I speak is to have you stand while we read. I didn't do that last week because you stood a long time, but many of you look like you could use some exercise. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just trying to give an excuse as to why I should make you stand. And so for some of my liturgical friends that are here, I just want to make you feel at home in our standing and our sitting. So I'm going to ask you one more time to stand with me as we read the word of the Lord. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus, we love you and we are so grateful, not just for this verse, but for the word of God. It is life to us. This morning, as we purpose to study it and engage with it, I pray that you would speak a word to us this morning, that you would give us the ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is speaking, and that as we hear it, you would allow our mind to understand what you are saying and comprehend it in a way that it would seep down to the depths of our soul, that that word would seep into our spirit and find good soil so that it could be planted there, and that that word would grow and produce life in us and life in those around us. Finally, this morning, I pray that as we hear that word, you would give us courage. Courage to be the people you've asked us to be and to do what you've asked us to do. I thank you that you can and you will do these things in this house this morning in Jesus' name. Can you say amen with me this morning? Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Good news for you. I'm not going to ask you to stand again until we close. Somebody ought to say amen to that one, at least. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. It's not listed in my scripture list this morning, so you'll just have to listen well. But going on to it, verse 17 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. How many of you would say amen to that? Amen. But to save the world through him. I would like to share a message with you this morning, sharing the same title I presented last week, The Love of a Lifetime, Part 2. The Love of a Lifetime, Part 2. I just want to briefly recap what we talked about last week as we begin to open up John 3:16. I made a specific point last week to address the fact that God loves out of covenant commitment. Let me just give you a brief illustration about covenant commitment that actually Sally brought to my memory last week. And it's a beautiful illustration that I want to take the time to share this morning, because as we understand, God loves out of a covenant commitment. Listen now, it's not a feeling that God loves from. It's not a reaction to our behavior, good or bad, that he loves from. It's not a commitment that waxes and wanes based on our performance or lack thereof. God's love doesn't hinge on whether he is having a good day or a bad day. He just loves. And he loves out of place of covenant. And because he loves out of a place of covenant, he has bound himself to his creation. He has bound himself to those things and those people that he has created. Very powerful imagery that we see in actually the story of Abraham. And I'm again going to credit it to Sally to bringing it to my memory as she talked to me last week. So if you want to find out more about it, talk to Sally, not me. Evidently, she's the one that knows it all. So, no. Pastor's not here to harass her, so I have to pick up the slack just a little bit. So in the Old Testament, God makes a covenant with Abraham. And in ways that we don't quite understand, because Eastern Orient culture is very different than Western American culture, God makes a covenant with Abraham. Follow me now. And in doing that, he takes... Because with covenant, covenant actually means cutting. That's what covenant means, is cutting. And so when God makes covenant, there must be blood to seal the covenant. And so God makes this covenant with Abraham, and he takes the animals prepared for this covenant, and he splits them right down the middle. And as he splits them down the middle, we know that there would be shedding of blood. And Abraham laid those sacrifices to the side, one on the left, one on the right. And as Abraham laid out that sacrifice, the Word of God says that God himself walked between the sacrifice. Now, that may not mean a whole lot to us yet, but I hope that it does here in about 5 seconds. The power of that covenant is that the only one that could seal the covenant would be the one who would walk down the middle of the covenant. He would be the one committed to the covenant for his whole life, even to the point of death. He would defend the terms of the covenant. God is a God of covenant love with you. He is bound by the terms of that covenant because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He has made a covenant with you, bound in the blood of his precious Son. You see, why did he send his Son? Because he was so committed to you and so committed to the covenant he made with you, he was willing to die for it. He is so committed to you that he was willing to die for you. In beautiful words, the New Testament says, while we were still in sin and enemies of God, God died for us. That's how committed God is to this thing we call the love covenant that he has with his creation. God's covenant is a covenant of love. His love comes from a place of promise and commitment. And as I've mentioned, he has bound himself to that covenant. Within that covenant relationship, God is determined, hear me, God is determined to redeem, to reconcile, and to save that which he has created. Even though that creation bears the stain of sin, even from the beginning, 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to life in Jesus Christ. And so we began to unpack John 3:16, for God, and we stopped there. It all must start and stop with God in the beginning, because that's when his covenant started. With creation, and by extension, everyone who lives in his creation. For God so loved. From the beginning, this love covenant begins to unfold. Even in the midst of human frailty, disobedience, and straight up rebellion and defiance, God's covenant of love never, ever stops. And from the beginning with Adam and Eve to the patriarchs, in the midst of Egypt and their suffering, through the turmoil of the judges and the kings, amidst the prophets and their declaration of the kingdom of God, into the exile and even in the return of those people to their land, through 400 years of prophetic silence, all the way to the fullness of time when a virgin named Mary would give birth to the Son of God in a stable in Bethlehem. God's covenant of love was active and pursuing the creation that he created. It was working. It was waiting to reveal itself again in the perfect person and sacrifice of Jesus Christ.
of Nazareth, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. We went on and we said, for God so loved, he gave. And indeed God gave. He gave us his son Jesus, born of a virgin, fully God, fully man, who was crucified, who was buried, and somebody got a little excited last week when I said these words as we should, and who was raised to life again on the third day. Hallelujah. Who is forever sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession for the saints, who has fulfilled every righteous requirement of the old covenant and has made a way for us into a new covenant purchased through his death and sealed in his blood for the salvation and the redemption of the world that he created. The world that he loves with an everlasting love. For God so loved, he gave. And now we unpack the rest of this verse. For God so loved, he gave. Now this part. So that whoever believes. Let that next phrase sink in. For God so loved, he gave. So that whoever believes. Stop right there. Whoever believes. It's one thing to know about something. What would your list, I'm going to ask you to engage with me real quick. What would your list look like if I ask you to write down all the things or people that you know about? Yeah, I'm seeing some head shake, some eyes kind of, eyebrows turn up a little bit. And if we consider all of the things that we know about, all of the people that we know about, can I just make the assumption this morning that that would be quite an enormous list, wouldn't it? It would. Let me ask you another question. What kind of list would emerge if I asked you to record all of the things that you know about through personal experience, or the people that you know from personal relationship? That list goes drastically down and shrinks to be drastically smaller. There's a whole different context when we talk about knowing about something and really knowing something or someone. We can all appreciate the fact that it's one thing to know about something. We can all appreciate the fact that it's we can all appreciate the fact that there's one thing to know about someone. It's a very different thing altogether to know, to really know about someone or about something, and subsequently, listen, and subsequently put your belief in that thing or that someone. We're going to talk about belief. Why is it that belief is so different? Belief is different because in order to believe, you must have experience. In order to believe, you must have relationship. In order to believe, you must have buy-in. Let's talk about belief in the context of John 3:16. For God so loved the world, so that whoever believes would have eternal life. What makes belief so different in this context is that belief requires buy-in, and buy-in requires sacrifice. Belief, listen, belief is more than logic. Belief is more than gaining knowledge. It's partly those, for sure, but at some point, lines of logic will stop. And our ability to retain knowledge of God will top out. Our finite minds just can handle only so much. It's important to remind ourselves that there are some things about Jesus that are just not logical and cannot be logically explained. At some point, our ability to understand,
Our ability to gain knowledge, our ability to explain the ways of God and the timing of God just stops. We just can't explain it any longer. There are some things about Jesus that we simply cannot comprehend, nor will we ever understand in this lifetime. The question remains, will you still believe? Will we still believe? Can we still believe if we can't put all of the pieces to the puzzle together on this side of eternity? Will you allow yourself to still believe even though you don't have all of the answers to all of the things and all of the questions? So maybe the correct answer isn't will you, but can you? Can you believe given all of the factors that seem to be stacked up against you? I would suggest yes. Big shocker, isn't it? I would suggest yes. Yes, you can still believe. Yes, you can still believe even though all of the pieces don't seem to fit. Yes, you can still believe even though all of the answers or some of the answers seem to be unanswered on this side of eternity. Yes, you can and you should put your belief in Jesus Christ. We can believe because we have bought in to the person of Jesus. And he has proven that he can be trusted. We have been forgiven by him. We have been healed by him. We have been restored by him. We have been made whole by him. We have been redeemed by him. We can believe even the difficult things because we have buy-in. To say it another way, we believe. This reminds me of a story. I actually heard this story during the simulcast last Saturday. I'm going to retell it in part. Turn with me to John chapter 5, verse 1 through 6. Just a page over in my Bible, maybe the same for yours. And considering belief in Jesus and all of the things that we're talking about, for God so loved the world, his covenant connection to us. John chapter 5, verse 1 through 6 says this, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, Jesus asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Now, does anybody else want to admit with me that that seems like the dumbest question of all time? He had been an invalid for 38 years. It would go on to say that when Jesus asked him that they believed that when the waters of the pool were stirred, that if they got into the water first, they would be healed. Now, I can't verify that at all. It's something that is just in Scripture, so I believe it to be true. And his response to Jesus' question was, "There's nobody to put me in the water." And some of the dialogue I don't think we see was maybe Jesus saying, "Not the question I asked you. I asked you if you wanted to be well." Now keep in mind, this man had been lame for more years than most people were alive in that part of our history. He had been lame for 38 years. Jesus asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Now just a little bit of the setting of the story. These pools were actually a very real place, and they were like football fields big in places, and they were surrounded by these huge columns and everywhere, and the lame and the sick and the blind and everybody, just like Scripture says, would gather there because it was also near a place of entrance and commerce where they could beg and get money from people as how they would survive. And so Jesus comes into this place, and the question he asks, which seems absurd to us, he asks this man laying on a mat for 38 years begging from people, "Do you want to get well?" We don't realize in our culture everything that that question entailed. So I want to take you on a little bit of a journey here real quick. So I'm going to ask you to stay with me and walk with me on this journey. We don't realize everything that question entailed until we begin to understand what it meant for that specific man. And maybe as I describe it this morning, It will make some sense as we circle back into John 3:16. This man had been a beggar for 38 years. He lived in an honor-shame society, an honor-shame cultural system. The generosity of the people was how he provided for himself and by extension, his family. Get that. This was literally his job for 38 years. Every single day, he went and he begged and people gave him money to try to provide for his family. It is hard for us to grasp this concept, but we have to put ourselves in this man's situation to understand this story and the implications of it. This was the only way he could make a living. This was the only way he could eat. It was the only way his family, if he had one, would eat. And because he had been lame for 38 years, it is the only way he knew how to make a living. He wasn't able to go to a trade school. He wasn't able to be a merchant. He wasn't able to be a blacksmith. He wasn't able to be a stone cutter. He wasn't able to be a carpenter. He was lame. All he could do was beg. So when Jesus asks this man, "Do you want to get well?" What Jesus was really asking him is, do you want your whole entire life turned upside down in an instant? Do you want everything you know and everything that is familiar to you to end and something brand new to begin? Do you want the way that you've earned a wage to be completely obliterated and have to go learn something new after being 38 years lame? Jesus wasn't just asking him if he wanted to be well. Jesus was asking him if he was willing to pay the price for life to be insanely different. What are you going to do with your legs that work tomorrow morning? Because you can't come back here and beg. What are you going to do with your hips and your knees and your back that is fully functioning the way it should? Because you can't come back here and beg. What are you going to do tomorrow when the life you're living is not the life you were living? Because Jesus was really saying, the life that I'm willing to give you right now is going to pale in comparison to everything that you could possibly know and understand. Lame man, if you want to be well and you accept the terms of the covenant of being well, then your life will completely change. Jesus was asking him, are you ready? Are you ready, 38-year-old invalid, to steward your wellness? Are you ready to steward your healing? Are you ready to steward the new life that I am going to give you in an instant? Are you ready to steward the new in comparison to the old? Are you ready to get a job, having no trade experience or no experience whatsoever? Are you prepared to work hard to provide for your family, having no skills but begging? So when Jesus said, do you want to get well? That beggar knew exactly what Jesus was saying to him. Do you really, really want this life of wholeness and wellness? And this man said yes. And Jesus healed him. And he took up his mat and he left the place of the beggars and he stepped into the life of the living. He stepped out of shame and into honor, because that's the culture he lived in. He said yes to every demand of the covenant that Jesus wanted to give him. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, as we begin to circle our way back to John 3:16. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Life is different when you say, when you really say yes to Jesus. And it's not always good different. It's just
different, which means sometimes it's hard different when you say yes to Jesus. Life in the kingdom of God is different than life in the kingdom of darkness that God has called us out of. Life in the kingdom demands different responses than living in the life of the kingdom of darkness. Everything is different when we say yes to Jesus, because our life is literally completely changed. The John 3:16 connection is this. As we go back to John 3:16, just as Jesus said to that lame man, "Do you want to be well?" So Jesus asks us, "Do you really want everlasting life? Do you really believe in me? Do you really want the eternal life that I'm talking about? Do you want what God's kingdom has to offer? Do you want the life He promises instead of the life that we are living? Are you ready to steward a life as the Son of God instead of the life of a son of darkness? Are you ready to steward the life of healing, the life of wellness, the life of wholeness, the life of faith that God is presenting to you? Are you willing to turn your life upside down, 180, and follow Jesus, to pick up your lame man's mat and to walk into an area you have no clue about? You just know you're following Jesus because you have said yes to Him, because you believe in Him. And it's so much further than just knowing about Him. It's having a relationship with Him that trusts Him no matter what. This step requires buy-in. This step requires a big chunk of skin in the game. This step requires sacrifice. It requires belief. It requires trust. It requires commitment. And it requires accepting the terms of the covenant and laying down all of your prerequisites. If all the prerequisites are not met, are we still willing to step into the love of a lifetime? To step into a covenant of love that forever connects us to a God who never stops loving His chosen creation, who, as the Word of God says, never leaves you or forsake you, but is closer to you than a brother? If so, then there is a stewardship responsibility. Now, let me just talk real quick. I'm talking to a room full, looking at people right here, I'm talking to a room full of people that probably know a lot about Jesus, who have probably committed their life to Jesus, and I fully recognize that I'm preaching to the choir, because sometimes the choir needs preaching to. But I also recognize that at the other end of that camera is somebody who may not know Jesus. And I recognize that there might be somebody in this building who has fallen away from Jesus, and maybe today, you might come back into the love that lasts a lifetime because Christ is waiting. I recognize that maybe even today there is someone here who does not know Jesus. And at the end of this service, you may choose to commit your life to Him. I'm not preaching what you necessarily want to hear. I'm preaching the Word of God because it's burning inside my soul. The most famous scripture in the Word of God, John 3:16, is burning inside my soul. So it is up to you how you receive and you respond. But I recognize, beautiful choir, that I am preaching to you. But I also recognize that there may be need in this house and beyond today. How will we steward the gift of God's sacrifice? Because the God's honest truth is some of us are not stewarding it well. We're not stewarding it well at all. And Jesus has brought us to a point of confrontation. He says, "I love you enough to tell you, you are not stewarding the gift of my Son well, and you need to make some changes, because that's what I'm calling you to make." How will we steward the gift of His only begotten Son? How will we steward that? Will we accept it? Will we accept Him? Will we accept Jesus? Because there's a beautiful story being written. The title of it is Your Life. There's a beautiful story that's being written. God is writing the story. God has written, your story, your life. He has written every page from beginning to end, and He invites us to step into that story. The problem is,
We all have written our own version of our story also. The problem is that we have taken the pen from God and we have begun to write the pages of our life. We have begun to write the chapters of our life, how they will begin and how they will end. We have taken God's responsibility and taken it on us to write the story of our life, and we have invited God to step into that narrative. We want to decompress God and minimize God and reduce Him to fit into the story that we are writing, when God is wanting to say, listen to me, I am so much bigger than the story that your pen could ever write. I'm so much bigger than the pen or the volume that you could ever write on your own. I have written a story for you from beginning to end. And God is saying, I am inviting you into my narrative. And so respectfully, I will not minimize myself, God says, and submit myself to your narrative. I want to pull you out of your narrative and place you in my narrative, which is holy and restored and so much bigger than our mind could grasp or comprehend, the Word of God says. We have reduced the God of creation to be a character in our story. Albeit a good one. I'll give that to you. I'll give that to me. He's a good character. But he's simply just a character. When Hebrews tells us that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. And we wonder why things are so sideways. And we even step back and blame God for how we have written the story. When God is saying, I hope this shakes you enough to let go of your story and to step in to my narrative, to my story that I have for your life. Leave your story behind. Let me free you from that confine and release you into the divine narrative and the story that I have written for you. God has a beautiful way of showing up and flipping script, even on the best of authors. God has a way of coming in and inviting us into His narrative so gently and yet so authoritatively. Will we accept God's invitation and step into His narrative? Or will we continue to strive and continue to hustle and continue to be burdened by the pen of writing our own story and expecting God to slide into that? Or will we step into God's narrative for our life? For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son so that whoever believes in Him will have everlasting life. We are almost done. But I want to talk about one more thing. There's this gap between for God so loved and having eternal life. What's in that gap? I'm just going to tell you. I won't make you guess. What's in that gap? The gap is the world. What fills the gap between for God so loved and eternal life? It's the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. This can be a hard truth to believe, especially when we look at the world past and present, and we see and read and discover the atrocities that history and the present yield to our discovery. How could God possibly die for the world? This can be a hard truth to believe when we see such terror and dread and suffering and injustice and death and pain. This can be a hard truth to believe when we compare, listen, when we compare our sin and wrong with the sin and wrong of others who, in our human estimation, are so much worse sinners than we are. How in the world can God love that person who sins so much worse than I sin? I'm not seeing very many heads move, and that's okay. I'm convicted for you. Because we play this unhealthy comparison game and we figure there's no way God could love them because I know how bad I am. This can be a hard truth to believe when we feel that the worst person on the planet far outnumber our shortcomings and our failures. Can we all just admit for a moment that Jesus dying for the world, past, present, and future, is hard to comprehend? And yet, the gap between "for God so loved" and "have eternal life" is filled with thousands of years of history and countless people who have believed on him so that they would not perish but have everlasting life. Listen to what 1 Corinthians says about it as we wind down. 1 Corinthians is going to say some hard things to us this morning, and that's okay, because we're a church that preaches hard things and we're a church that receives hard things. Somebody needs to say amen. Thank you. Gives me some courage to say some hard things for the six of you that said amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Not looking good for some of us. Paul goes on to say these words, "And that is what some of you were." And so if Paul said it to the Corinthians, by extension, he's saying it to us. When Paul read that very incomplete list of all of the things that will not inherit the kingdom of God, he says, and such were some of you. Some of you fit the list. Every dot and every cross T, you fit everything on the list. But such were some of you. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You didn't stay that way. You were washed by the sacrifice of Jesus. You were cleansed by the blood of Jesus. You were sanctified, you were justified. The old is gone, the new has come. The life of a beggar faded to the life of a worshiper, and you stepped into the covenant of Jesus Christ. And in the words of Romans, you confessed with your mouth and you believed in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you were saved. You and millions of other people who have ever took breath upon this planet. People that we could not even comprehend. How in the world did they find Jesus? Because his grace is big enough, his story is big enough, his narrative is big enough to accept into his kingdom even people that would blow our human mind. "For such were some of you, but you were saved by grace." The covenant love that lasts a lifetime, hear this, was not wasted on you. The covenant love that lasts a lifetime was not wasted on you. And it was never wasted on anybody who committed their life to Jesus Christ. He gave his life for you so that you could live your life for him. That is love. That is Jesus. That is our King. Stand with me, let's close. I'm going to read our benediction, step into a time of prayer, and I am going to give an invitation that I will invite you to respond to if you would so like. And then after that, we will be done. I purposely kept you long today, and you're welcome for that. I do expect nobody to tell Dad. He'll see it when he watches the live stream. For the benediction today, I want to close the way we started. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." And so, Jesus, we step into that and we say we believe it. And we are so thankful that you sent your Son. Maybe you're here this morning and you have never accepted Jesus as your personal Savior to be the King of your life. And this morning you say, Eddie, I want to step into that kind of covenant relationship, the love of a lifetime that never fails. If that's you, will you simply, while everybody's eyes are closed and heads are bowed, will you simply just raise your hand and say, Eddie, that's me. I want to step into that covenant. I'll give just a couple seconds to do that. Thank you. I see some hands going up along the building. Thank you. Maybe you're here today and you know beyond the shadow of a doubt you are not stewarding the covenant of God's grace well in your life. You would even say you have walked away from it. Maybe today you would say, Eddie, by the grace of Jesus, I want to come back into that covenant of love. If that's you, would you just simply raise your hand and say, yep, Eddie, that's me. Thank you. Got some hands going up all across the building. Thank you. And now I'm going to invite everybody to say a very simple prayer. If you pray this prayer for the first time, whether here or online, you effectively begin a relationship with Jesus. And I encourage you to let somebody know that you can start your journey of discipleship and growing in that love. So I want to invite everybody to say the very simple prayer with me. Just repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I recognize I am a sinner. But I also recognize your covenant of love forgives me. I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again for me. And I believe that you are alive today. Because you died for me, I will live my life for you. I will buy in. And so, Jesus, I thank you for those that have prayed that prayer this morning. I also pray for those who would willingly say, Eddie, I have not been where I'm supposed to be in my love relationship with Jesus, and I want to come back into the arms of Jesus, who never quit on me, who never gave up on me. I pray for them that you would give them the courage to come back into that covenant love, that covenant relationship with Jesus. Give us all now the courage to be who you've asked us to be, to say what you've asked us to say, and to do what you've asked us to do. Help us to share this love with the world who needs to hear it. For God so loved the world, he gave, and because he gave, we have eternal life. Help us to share that message of hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Say with me, amen. Amen. Thank you for hanging with me on this longer message today. I so appreciate it. Let's just clap to the Lord this morning and thank him for his goodness. I love each and every one of you, and I'm so glad that you came to church today. Say hi to somebody on the way out. You are dismissed. Have a great Sunday. May the blessing of the Lord follow you wherever you may go. I love you lots. Thanks for coming to church today.